Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
So I have a couple of things here, though. I've got a couple of teachings that I ran off from the past that I put back there. The one was from a couple of years ago called Reliance Upon Divine Providence, which if you haven't heard it, you want to hear it. Now, you can hear these online, too, if you go to our website, but if you're like me, I like to listen to them in the truck. And then this one's called The Doctrine of Lesser Magistrates. That's something really every Christian leader needs to hear this, but every Christian could benefit from that, too. That tells why the Lord blesses certain people in authority that may be lesser than the top dude. Like right now, we have a very evil top dude, but God will honor lesser magistrates who stand for him. The Bible is just full of examples. And the Protestant Reformation is based on that doctrine. So it's not rebellion to rebel against tyrants as long as you're walking in the authority that the Lord has granted through his delegated authorities. And then the reliance upon the divine providence, a little bit about some of our history. And I go into the example of one Gentile and one Jewish man that you've probably never heard of either one of them unless you heard this. But if it wasn't for those two, if either one of them didn't exist, we wouldn't have this country. That's how important what they did for in the early days in the founding of this country is how important it is and how important one person's decisions can be. So anyway, you should keep in mind your own life and your own decisions and how your life may impact the future. And so today I want to talk about righteous foundations, and I'm going to call it Go Back to Your Future. And actually, I was thinking about that because we just finished up with Right to Life Month, which is, I decided a year ago when they overturned Roe v. Wade that month of June was going to be Right to Life Month forever. And so even though there's some perverted people who want to call it something else, I don't call it that. And I don't join with them, but I replace it with something that's godly that we can celebrate. And I love Facebook, things pop up from the past, you know, things you've posted in the past. And today up popped this a little meme I made, and it had Michael J. Fox, I forget his name in the movie Back to the Future, but anyway, he was up there on the stage talking, and he was, Marty, okay, so he was talking, and in the movie, you know, he was talking about Chuck Berry music, but anyway, but in the meme, over top, it said, Roe v. Wade overturned. Of course, this was a few years ago, so it was prophetic. Roe v. Wade overturned, and Marty was saying, well, you may not be ready for it, but your kids are going to love it. And now it's the past. So now we can be grateful that the Lord did that, and we want to always thank him. But same thing when it comes to our nation, especially when we're in turmoil as we are right now and in very civil war in light of our soul for our nation. And that's one thing I can agree with the imposter in the White House right now, is he said we're in a battle for the soul of this nation, and he is correct. It's just that he's working with the enemy to try to destroy this country, and we're working with the Lord who helped to found this country, and there's never been a country founded like this one. Israel, God called them. This country was founded with people calling on God. And so we can be grateful for that, and we can look back on those things. And I want to talk a little bit about those things tonight or today. So anyway, as I look into some of these things, I'm always just astounded with our founding fathers and how remarkable they were. And I always love that quote from JFK when John F. Kennedy was in the state dining room, and he had a bunch of PhDs and Nobel laureates in there, and he said this is the greatest group of great minds that we've had ever assembled in this room ever since Thomas Jefferson dined here alone. And we are so blessed with the men that they assembled together. Well, I'm going to talk about some of that. But revealing the founding fathers and mothers in times of historical ignorance is like entering into a room of enlightenment and awe, is what I think. So as we step into these places, we can be astounded. It's okay to be astounded. And there's way more than I could cover. It just did one session this morning, but we're going to cover some fun stuff. Hope it'll bless you. Now, in Psalm chapter 11, verse 3, it says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, for one thing, we can look back at our foundations and be thankful and continue to build on them and ask the Lord, bring those things out, bring those things forward. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 21, it says, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. One interesting thing about visiting Israel was the sense of ancient time. In other words, you know, here we're talking 247 years since our nation was founded, a little bit over 400 years since the pilgrims landed and so on. So we're talking, that's a long time as far as your life and my life, but that's a short time in light of history. Okay, and it's even shorter in light of prehistory. But you go over to Israel and you're talking, you know, they're finding stuff from Abraham's time. They're finding stuff from Hezekiah's time. They're finding things that were unearthed from that prove, you know, David's kingdom, things like that. So you're talking thousands and thousands of years ago. And anywhere you walk, we went up into this one little area up kind of just a park up in the hills where the Cave of Adullam is, where David hid with his mighty men and so on. And we're just on the trail and picking up pieces of pottery and stuff that might be 1,000 years old. And our guide picked it up, showed us to us, and then tossed it right back down. You know, like, it's everywhere. Where here, I mean, if you find an arrowhead that's 1,000, okay, an arrowhead, okay, that's 1,000 years old, that's not even that old compared to talking about Israel. You know, and over here, 1,000 years is a long time. 100 years is history. You know, over here, you know, prehistory is 150 years ago. So to understand that perspective, you know, we're still building on our foundation. We're still a new country. And the battles we're in right now are a battle for our soul, but we're going to win. Because we're gonna get back to God. And it's like Abraham Lincoln said, when somebody asked him if God was on his side, he said, I'm not so worried to answer the question if God's on my side. I want to be on his side.
Amen.
Right? In other words, if we're on his side, we can't lose. We got to get on his side. We watched, Terry and I rewatched the show called Ike about Eisenhower and D-Day and so on and so forth. And Tom Selleck played Ike. And there's a line in there. It probably could be true, but I haven't had a chance to look and see if it's true or not. But somebody said something similar to him, and he says, you know, I know what it was. Churchill said to him, you're doing God's work. And he said, well, I hope so. And if I am, then I can't fail.
That's right.
That's a good thought, isn't it? If we're doing God's work, he'll be with us. Doesn't mean it'll be easy, but it means we can't fail. Amen?
Amen?
So let's do God's work, okay? I believe God's still honoring the faith, courage, commitment, and sacrifice of America's founding fathers. Okay, if God would bless the Old Testament Israel and for the sake of Abraham, Moses, and David, I believe he would bless the United States for the sake of George Washington, Patrick Henry, Samuel Adams, William Bradford, and many, many others.
Yeah.
Amen. You guys know that at times when I'm asked to pray at different events that have to do with the country or the government or the state and so on, I always refer back to the prayers of our founding fathers and prayers of our forefathers. You know, I don't even have to know all of their prayers to know what their intent was. God knows their prayers, and I bring them back up to him. And a few years ago, I was honored to be able to pray up in the Capitol at the opening of the legislature and so on. I prayed that then, too. And that today, as we're speaking here, our focus should be on bringing those things from the past back in order to change our future, to get us back on track. But we, you know, we have so much good. Yeah, there's things to repent for and put under the blood of Jesus because we live on the earth. But the thing is, we are blessed above all nations to have the foundations that we have. I'm going to talk about some of that today. But we can go back to those foundations, and from those places, we have a right to ask heaven to help and to bless in the name of Jesus, because they were asking in the name of Jesus. Okay, this is a quote from George Washington. Now, he's called the father of our country for a reason. There's, if you look at the founders, there's different men named the father of this, the father of that, because of what they influenced. For instance, Samuel Adams is considered to be the father of the American Revolution because he was the one that foresaw there was going to be a fight and got things, you know, prepared in that sense. John Adams, his cousin, he's considered to be the father of American independence because he was the one that was preaching at the Continental Congress that we're going to need to be independent and so on. So you can go down the line there. But George Washington, considered the father of our nation, he said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." You know, he said, another place he said, "You would have to be worse than an infidel," which is another word for unbeliever, "to not to acknowledge the hand of providence and all that was done to make us a free nation." It never happened in the history of the world that a group of people had broken away from a nation and become a separate nation the way we have. I love this quote. Otto von Bismarck, who was the chancellor of Germany, he was the one that really got all the German states under one nation back in the late 1800s and so on. And he said, "God has a special providence for fools, drunkards, and the United States of America." Now, he was sort of complaining that God always seemed to bless America. How come? But see, that other world leaders can see that. They hate it. They don't like it. They want to see our destruction. They've been wanting to see our destruction since before we were born as a nation. But I love that quote because it is true. God comes through for America. Now, we can't be prideful about that and everything. He comes through because we cry out to him. But our forefathers cried out to him and he heard them. And we can cry out to them. He's listening.
Yes.
Amen. Now, King George III, you know, was king over the colonies, and he was the first king ever to lose colonies, and he lost us, you know, and he fought hard. And he spent more money fighting us than he did fighting the French in North America during the French and Indian War, which literally was the First World War, okay? The First World War wasn't World War I. It was the French, what we call the French and Indian War, what they called the Seven-Year War, because it was the first war actually fought around the globe, okay? At any rate, but they spent more money fighting against Americans in our independence, and they lost. And they just assumed that George Washington was going to do what every other leader had done when they won a big battle like that from Caesar on down, is become the king, become the emperor. And George Washington was offered that a couple different times. And when they told King George that George Washington wasn't going to become a new king, that he said, if he does that, he will be the greatest man in the world. Isn't that something? Well, guess what? Maybe he was the greatest man in the world. Certainly, I can say, I think we had our best president first. We've had a couple good ones since then, but we definitely had the best first. Maybe the Lord has saved the best for last, but we haven't seen that one yet. But that's why they named Cincinnati, Ohio, Cincinnati, because they called George Washington the Cincinnatus of the West. In other words, Cincinnatus was a Roman general who, after he won the battle, he went back to his farm. And he was it was astonishing that he did that. And so when George Washington did that, they called him the Cincinnatus of the West, meaning the Western Hemisphere. And so, at any rate, Frederick the Great of Prussia was a great general in Europe around that time. And in 1785, he sent a sword, one of his swords, to George Washington, had it hand-delivered to him, and with a note that said, "From the world's oldest general to the world's best general," or greatest general. From Frederick the Great. And the reason being was that not only was his stature with his character, but the fact that he was able to, even though they lost many, many battles, they won the war. Right? Where we can win battles and lose the war nowadays. But the fact that he was able to do what he did with as little as he had, with the men that were, you know, weren't trained and had not the equipment that they could have, you know, would have loved to have had and still win, was astounding to the whole world. Nobody expected it, except those that were here praying. Now, John Adams, who I mentioned, is called the father of American independence. He said, listen to this, "The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the only principles upon which that beautiful assembly of young gentlemen could unite." You got to keep in mind, they were not as old as, just because they wore wigs that were white, they were wearing wigs that were white so they could look older. Nowadays, we hate to look old, but they considered that wisdom. And so they're in their 20s and 30s, and they're trying to look older, but they were young gentlemen. And it says, "And what were these general principles?" I answer, the general principles of Christianity, in which all these sects were united, and the general principles of English and American liberty. So when he talks about sects, he means denominations, all right? He doesn't mean that there was Muslims and Hindus. It was all Christians. But there were different denominations, which hadn't happened. Okay, where they got together in Europe, they were still fighting each other because they were different denominations, you know. Well, here they united around the general principles. I call that Christianity 101. They got together on the things that they could agree on, the essentials, and that's what America was built on. That's what America's independence was built on, the general principles. Isn't that great?
Yes.
Not the distinctions that make us different and make us denominational, but the things that make us followers of Jesus Christ. John Adams wrote to his wife after the reading of Psalm 35, when they opened the first Continental Congress, is when they first came together with representatives from all the different colonies were invited. And when they got together, they opened up, they had a pastor come in, and he preached a message first. So, the pastor read Psalm 35 before the opening prayer at the opening of Congress in 1774. And he said, "I never saw a greater effect upon an audience. It seemed as if heaven had ordained that that psalm be read on that morning." These guys weren't charismatic, you know, that's saying something right there. Now, I know you guys are charismatic. You're a pretty lively bunch today. I like to see worship be an interactive sport, so you're proving that's the case. I like that. Let me read a few verses, first five verses of Psalm 35. You can read the whole thing later if you want. But it says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of the shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul, and let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt, and let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them." That's King James, because that's what they read. But anyway, that's just the first five verses. But he said, he was there, and he said it was like something happened, something in the room happened. And I have a painting or picture from it's called the first prayer at the first Continental Congress, and it has them all on their knees. Not everybody, some were standing and praying, but most were on their knees. And it's amazing, that's how they started it. And it continued too, they did that to this day. But even then, when after George Washington was sworn in as the first president under the new Constitution, then they all marched right down to the Trinity Chapel, which is right below where Ground Zero is, where 9/11 happened. And they all went into that church and they prayed and they sought the Lord and so on. The Lord remembers those prayers, even though you and I weren't there. And of course, many of them were recorded, and many of them have been passed down in light of their own journals and stuff. But okay. John Adams also said, "I always consider the settlement of America with reverence and wonder as the opening of a grand scene and design of providence for the illumination of the ignorant and emancipation of the slavish mankind all over the earth." You know, Christianity was a minor religion. I'm talking about globally. From the time of its founding until within a couple generations after the Declaration of Independence was signed. In other words, when the Declaration of Independence was signed and that war was fought and freedom was won for the group of people on this continent, which allowed men to be able to follow their desires, to put their ideas into action, to take chances with their inventions, and also to go out with the gospel around the world, something changed on the earth. And Christianity became the major religion within a couple generations of America being founded. And it's still the major religion, and it's still the fastest growing, quote, religion on the face of the earth, regardless of the others. And that's significant that something shifted in the spirit when men were allowed to be free and to work according to the dictates of their heart. Liberty means you have a right to choose, and having chosen incorrectly, to choose again. So we in this country believe that you have a chance, you have a right to make decisions, and if you make a wrong one, well, you can come back and try again. You see? Praise the Lord. There are two elements in American history that are lost to the vast majority of historians today. One is that it was the attempted gun confiscation by the British troops that ignited the Revolutionary War for Independence. And it was a pastor and his flock that mostly comprised the Minutemen who fired the shots that started the Great Revolution. They had been praying. It was basically his Bible study that showed up on Lexington Green. And when Major Pitcairn came up with his soldiers, we call them redcoats, they called them lobsterbacks in those days. He said, and he was standing there and looking at these guys with rifles, muskets mostly, but anyway, on the green. And he said, "Lay down your arms, you brigands, in the name of the king." And the reply came back, "We have no king but King Jesus." Nobody knows who fired the first shot, but we know it wasn't one of the Americans. It was one of the British that fired it. They fired back. And it turned out to be a bad day for the British after that. At any rate, that's just an overview. But, you know, on July 2nd, 1776, they took a vote, which nobody really expected it to pass, and it couldn't have passed even a couple weeks earlier when they brought in the motion from Virginia for independence. And then they had to postpone it because John Hancock, who was the president, not of the country, but the president of Congress, he stated that it would have to be unanimous so that you wouldn't have like a majority in this vote. It had to be unanimous because otherwise you'd have one colony fighting with the British against the other colonies. And so it'd be better to stay and fight under the king than to fight against the king separately. So that was introduced. So then they postponed it in order to discuss the details of the motion for independence. In the meantime, they were working on the details of getting everybody to vote. And if you listen to that CD on the Reliance Upon Divine Providence, you'll hear how it came together. But nevertheless, when it came time to vote, it was July 2nd, and they took the vote, and amazingly, at the last minute, it became unanimous. And after this happened, after the vote, John Adams went home and wrote this to his wife. And I'm going to read it to you because this is July 2nd. I get to read what he wrote on July 2nd, on July 2nd. Now, we apply it to July 4th, and I'll get to that in a minute. But anyway, he says, "I'm well aware of the toil and the blood and the treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet, through all the gloom, I can see rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph in the day's transaction, even though we should rue it, which I trust God we should not." Isn't that amazing? Here's what it says in our Constitution, which of course came years later. We had to win the war first, and then we had to set up a government. And the first government didn't work so well. The Articles of Confederation, they came back with the Constitution that we now have. And then here's what the preamble to our present Constitution says. "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. They were thinking of us when they wrote that. Now, I don't think our politicians today, most of them think about anything but themselves.
Amen.
These guys, there's a difference. Ben Franklin said there's a difference between a politician and a statesman. And that's the truth. And we got politicians today, but they were real statesmen in those days. And thank goodness for what they wrote there. We want to ordain this for ourselves and our posterity. And what John Adams said there was, hey, we may rue it. We, this generation, may be upset about what's we may have to live through, but our posterity will be blessed. Wow, think of that. Mm-hmm. Now here's something that they don't teach us, but it's in numerous journals of our founding fathers. But Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And it was that verse that caused our founding fathers to come up with something in our Constitution that no other country had before or has now, and that's called separation of powers. It, even in Israel, they didn't have separation of powers. Well, they got a lot of the inspiration for our congresses, for our Congress, for our judicial, for our executive office, that all from Israel in the history in the Old Testament. But these guys got something that we have called a separation of powers. And that is that, for instance, the president can't tell the judicial how they're going to rule, which most countries, who's ever in power, runs the judiciary too, you know. And same thing with Congress, you know. In some countries, Congress can run the executive. In some countries, a lot of countries, most countries, the executive runs the Congress. In our country, people are always complaining about they don't get anything done. Well, that's good. Our forefathers understood the heart is deceitful. And many of them wrote it in their journals that we want a separation of powers so that if corruption comes in, well, they felt more like when corruption comes in, perhaps it won't get all the branches of government at once. And one branch that has righteous people can stop the other branches from taking over. And we're seeing it happen right now with the judicial, for sure, and a little bit with one branch of the Congress right now, where they're actually standing up, going back to the Constitution and stopping the evil. There were three judgments just this week that have stopped the unconstitutional actions of the executive branch right now. And we can be thankful to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And there's been books written on how our Constitution is a secular Constitution. It's not a Christian in any way. Well, they've never read the Bible, because there's other books that have been written on how much, because they didn't give you the reference, doesn't mean the verses aren't there. And the they don't give the references, but you can find them. And there's so much of our government is based upon Scripture. Now, here's what John Adams wrote about the 2nd of July. Okay, now we apply it, you'll understand why. Because when they took the vote on the 2nd of July, it was such a miracle. They understood that we're actually voted for independence unanimously on the 2nd. Well, the printer didn't get the paperwork done to be signed until the 4th, right? And so we celebrate the 4th because when they started, you know, signing it. It took them a month to everybody to get to it and sign it. But when they took the vote, that was the big deal. And that's what John Adams was talking about when he said this. He says, "The second day of July will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade and shows and games and sports and guns and bells and bonfires and illuminations." We call them fireworks.
Yes.
"From one end of the continent to the other." Remember, they weren't even on a continent yet. They were just on a strip. Anyway. All right. So forevermore. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and the blood and the treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet, through all the gloom, I can see rays of ravishing light and glory. I see the end is more than worth all the means, that posterity will triumph in the day's transaction, even though we should rue it. I trust God we will not. Now, his son, John Quincy Adams, who we consider to be the youngest of the founding fathers, he was a boy at the time, but he actually served he served our government in Europe. He went with his dad to be his dad's secretary when he was ambassador to France. But then they needed help in other places, so they ended up sending John Quincy Adams when he was about 12 or 13 to Russia, and he was our ambassador to Russia before he was a teenager. He was a teenager, I guess, whatever. But anyway, he was right in that age, okay? And a guy could speak five languages then, and so on. Amazing guy. Well, he said this. This was on July 4th, 1821, when he was speaking at an event. And he said, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one insoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. From the day the Declaration were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledge as the rules of their conduct." Amen. Wow. So he was saying they're all under God, and most of them followed the gospel. Powerful.
Yeah.
John Adams, his dad, in a letter to Thomas Jefferson, he wrote this. He said to Thomas Jefferson, "What do we mean by the revolution? The war? That was no part of the revolution. It was only the effect and the consequence of it. The revolution was in the minds of the people, and that was effected from 1760 to 1775, in the course of those 15 years, before a drop of blood was shed at Lexington." He was speaking of what we now call the First Great Awakening, that changed the hearts of the people of this nation and turned them around. A revival influences you individually, but a reformation or awakening affects institutions. And that's what he was referring to. That was the change, he said, and that caused us to need the revolution to be separate from the corruption. And John, he wrote this in 1818. "The revolution was effected before the war commenced. The revolution was in the minds and the hearts of the people. This radical change in principles, opinions, sentiments, and affections of the people was the real American Revolution." Wow! Wow, powerful, huh? Well, we're in a revolution right now, too. We're in a civil war also. And it's for the hearts and the minds of the people. Amen?
Amen.
All right. He said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other." We're seeing that today because they just ignore it. Well, may we get back to morality. Get back to the true religion, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, John Quincy Adams, when he was president, okay, the son, when he was president, he also gave this little speech on July 4th, 1837. "In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. It forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation. It is not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth, or is it not? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity, and it gave to the world the first irrevocable pledge of the fulfillment of the prophecies announced directly from heaven at the birth of the Savior and predicted by the greatest of the Hebrew prophets nearly 600 years before." That's powerful. George Washington said, "It's impossible to govern the world without God. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor. I am sure there never was a people who had more reason to acknowledge a divine interposition of their affairs than those of the United States. I should be pained to believe that they have forgotten that agency which was so often manifested during the revolution, or that they failed to consider the omnipotence of Him who is alone able to protect them. He must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith, and more than wicked that has not gratitude enough to acknowledge his obligations."
Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
I think that could fit, that shoe could fit today for a number of people, right? Well, for one thing, we need to teach these things to our kids so that they can, they know what they're standing on. They know who they're representing. They know what a blessing has been passed to them, not the things they're telling them about. Amen? Proverbs 22:28 says, "Do not remove the ancient landmark which the father, your fathers have set." Margaret Thatcher quoted what I believe is an English proverb, but she said, "That which thy fathers bequeathed thee, earn it anew if thou wouldst possess it." That fits for us. If we want to have the blessings of liberty that our forefathers granted to us, okay, the blessings of liberty, it's like Ben Franklin says you have the right to happiness, but you have to go find it, right? So we have been rights which have been identified for us, but we have to walk in them. And there's two ways to lose your rights. One is to always use them without thinking, and the other is to never use them and let them be taken from you. Yeah, right. So in other words, you can abuse them and lose them, or you cannot use them and lose them. Well, we want to pray, I think, the prayers of our founders to God today and remind him. Just like Joshua put up what they called stones of remembrance, where the people could come back and stand in that place and remember what God had done for them to bring them across the Jordan and so on. Bring them through the Red Sea, all that. Okay. Now in 1607, this is before Jamestown was even founded. It was at the beginning of that time. Then an expedition led by Pastor Robert Hunt, they arrived at what is today Virginia Beach. And when they arrived in Virginia, they spent 3 days out on their boat praying and fasting before they came ashore. Then when they came ashore, they brought a cross and they dedicated the continent and the country to the glory of God. They planted a cross there that they, I've read that they brought it from England. I've read that they took parts of the boat apart to do it. I'm not sure which, but they stuck it, the cross in the sand, and they prayed a covenant of dedication. Okay, this was April 29th of 1607. And here's, let me read it to you. "We do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to raise up godly generations after us, with these generations to take the kingdom of God to all the earth." Do you realize that once the United States became the United States, has sent out more missionaries than any other country in the history of the world? All right, to all the earth. "May this covenant of dedication remain to all generations as long as the earth remains. And may this land, along with England, be evangelists to the world." Remember, there was no United States of America at that time. It wasn't even dreamed of. "May they be evangelists to the world. May all who see this cross remember that we have what we have done here. And may those who come here to inhabit join us in this covenant and in this noblest work, that the Holy Scriptures may be fulfilled. From these very shores the gospel shall go forth, not only to this new world, but to the entire world. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindred of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom of the Lord, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules among the nations." Yes. And then you can read it later, but then he read Psalm 22:27-28. Okay. Now the first well-recorded instances in history of people choosing their own leaders was ancient Israel. But the first and most significant instance in modern history was the Mayflower Compact. Now I want to tell this story. It's funny how the Lord does these things, and probably most of you have heard me tell this because I've been telling it since it happened in January. But this Christmas, one of my sisters gave me a book called about the Mayflower and Plymouth Colony and so on, and all the way up until the Prince Philip, King Philip War, or Chief Philip War. Anyway, I think they called him Prince Philip. But anyway, because of the storms and stuff around Christmas time, I didn't get it till after after Christmas. It was in January when I got it, and I started reading it, and I was sitting there. It was the 12th of January. I'm sitting in my chair reading this book in the evening. And as I'm reading it on the 12th, I'm a few chapters in, and it just hits me. I wonder if Peter Brown's in this book, because Peter Brown's an ancestor on my mom's side that was on the Mayflower, that signed the Mayflower Compact. So he's one of our ancestors. And I just thought, the thought hit me that night. So I wonder if Peter Brown's in here. You know, I haven't read about him yet, but I hope he's in here somewhere. So, and then just a few minutes later, as I'm reading, it says, well, Peter Brown and his friend, they were out cutting thatch for the roofs, and their two dogs, and it even told what breed their dogs were, and two dogs ran off after a deer, and so then they chased down the dogs. By the time they caught their dogs, they were lost in the woods, and it got dark, and they had to spend the night out there, and evidently they weren't Boy Scouts, they didn't carry a Bic lighter with them, and matches weren't invented. So anyway, they almost froze, so they had a tough night. And in the morning, they were able to get up on a hill, and they saw which direction, because it was foggy, they didn't know where it was, east, south, west, and north. And so they saw the ocean, and they were able to come back. I'm like, that's amazing, I said. I just had that thought. But the interesting thing was, it was January 12th when I read that, and it said in the book, on January 12th, of 16, and it was, well, it would have been 1621, so it was 402 years to the day. I mean, to the day. And I'm like, you know, Lord, why do you do those things? It's like, well, he does it to bless us, because he waited 402 years to do that. That's nothing to him, but that's, you know, I was a little kid 402 years ago, you know, so. But I have to tell that story, that, and it was also my first granddaughter, it's her birthday too. So it's like, how cool is this? Now, did anybody get raised from the dead with that story? No. Not that I know of, but you know what I'm saying? Is it really that big? Well, it is for me. And I share it because I think God is our Father, and for Him to do those things, we should expect those kind of blessings. So anyway, that's my story that kind of connects with the Mayflower Compact, because Peter Brown was one of the guys that signed that. So here they came, the Pilgrims, they call them the Pilgrims, they came over here, and they had a contract with the Virginia Company. So now they weren't planning on going to what we call Virginia, they were planning on going to what we call New York today. They were planning on going to, you know, where the Hudson River came out, but they didn't, because of the weather and so on, they didn't quite make it down that far south, so they ended up staying up with what they called Plymouth, okay, or New Plymouth. Well, because they were not under the contract any longer with the company they signed with, they felt like they needed some form of government, because some of the people that weren't pilgrims were on the boat saying, well, we don't have to listen to you guys. We can do whatever we want because we're up here in this wilderness and all. So that's why they sat down and put the Mayflower Compact. And the Mayflower Compact is considered to be the first instance of people coming together and putting together a constitution that describes that man is under God and government is under man. And they came into an agreement. And now, I shared something on the 400th anniversary of the Mayflower Compact, which would have been November 11th, okay, 2020. And we just had an election, and we were in the midst of deciding how badly it had been stolen and things like this. And the Lord just gave me a revelation. I spoke it at that time. And the 400th anniversary of what is considered the first instance of man setting up his own government under God. And we were entering in, I said, to a time of whether or not, to borrow the terminology from Abraham Lincoln, whether or not government of the people, for the people, under God, shall perish from the earth. People, we're still in that battle. We're still in that. The globalists are fighting. They are so bold now, they believe there's no way we can win and get back the right to self-rule. They believe they've already won. I believe they haven't won, and I believe if we'll call upon the Lord and remind Him of the covenants and remind Him of the dedication. Some people think we don't have a covenant with God, that covenants are two-way. All I'm saying is these guys said covenant. I believe that if you say, God, I want to get married, He says, okay. You know what I'm saying? If you're going to do it His way. But the point is, it definitely is dedicated. And you got to be careful, like Rick Joyner says, you got to be careful with what you do with the dedicated things. God protects the things which have been dedicated to Him. Right. Amen. Right. All right, so here's what it says. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, the Lord King James, where we got the King James Bible, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., etc. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the achievements of the Christian faith, and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preserving and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. And by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness whereof, we have hereto subscribed our names at Cape Cod on the 11th of November in the year of our dread sovereign, 1620. Now that was remarkable. That was actually an offshoot or a continuance of what's called Magna Carta. And Magna Carta just is Latin for Great Charter. And that was it back in 1100. And then the Great Charter was in 1215 when they forced the King of England, King John. If you remember that from Robin Hood, he was Richard Lionheart's younger brother, and he wasn't so nice, and he was used to throwing people in jail when they disagreed with him and all these kind of things. And so the nobles rose up and said, "Enough is enough. We'll go to war with you before we will with France if you don't stop this." And they made him. He didn't really want to do it, but the reason he signed it was because he realized there was more of them than with him. And the Great Charter was signed then, basically giving rights to jury, rights to property, rights to that you have laws that need to be followed, and the king also is under laws. Now, that started with Magna Carta, and what happened with the Mayflower Compact was the offshoot for us, where we actually get to choose our leaders. Okay, so Magna Carta stands as the king must follow the law and could not simply rule as he wished. It was one of the first documents to state that citizens had such rights. Today, many people consider Magna Carta to be the first written constitution in Europe. Now, I just bring that up to say we're in a line, but what happened here, it flourished and put it under God in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
President Harry Truman said, "The fundamental basis of the nation's laws was given to Moses on the Mount. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights comes from the teachings we get from Exodus and St. Matthew, from Isaiah and St. Paul. I don't think we emphasize that enough these days. If we don't have a proper fundamental moral background, we will finally end up with a totalitarian government which does not believe in the rights for anyone except the state." Oh boy, was that prophetic. Mm-hmm. He was the one, he was the first national leader in the world to recognize the modern state of Israel, bringing a blessing to America, I believe. President Theodore Roosevelt, one of my favorite guys, he said, "No candid observer will deny that whatever of good there may be in our American civilization is the product of Christianity. The teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and entwined with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure to ourselves what that life would be if these teachings were removed." Well, we're getting to experience that today. It's no wonder that people are confused about their identity when they're told they're a sheep, not a sheep nation, but a goat nation.
Yeah.
He was saying that if we lose the teaching of the Bible, we won't even know who we are. And that's exactly why they want to remove the teachings of the Bible and the Constitution, which is based on the Bible, because they do want to confuse and they do want to see this become a goat nation.
Yeah.
It ain't going to happen. Okay, now it may be a battle. We're all in the battle, right? You may be Christians, but I would like you to be followers of Jesus, okay?
Right.
Being a Christian, that's just your statement of belief, but a follower of Jesus, that's going to take some commitment, right?
That's right.
Well, we're in it together. We heard that today. Lone Ranger doesn't have a TV show anymore. Yeah. Christianity is a team sport, right? I like that. I wrote that down. So anyway, John Adams said, "Posterity, you will never know how much it costs the present generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it. If you do not, I shall repent in heaven that I ever took half of the pains I took to preserve it."
Wow.
Now he's talking to you. He's saying, look, you guys, if you won't respect what we've done and the sacrifice we made to give you freedom, I'm going to be up in heaven, but I'm going to say, I repent. I wish that I ate, drank, and be merry. You know what I'm saying? But let's make him proud, okay? When we shake his hand someday, let's make him proud that we built upon the foundations that they handed to us, which are the foundations of the gospel. Amen? This reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11 and into verse 12, verse 1 of chapter 12. "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us."
Amen.
Think of that. In other words, we have to fulfill what they started. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Amen. Let's ourselves make a commitment that we're going to stand for God.
Amen.
That we're going to go back to our foundations, and what we do is can still be standing on those foundations, because that rock is Jesus Christ. Amen. So all the clutter that's been brought up, we can clean the clutter out of the way. We have to ask the Lord. I think we ought to pray for that angel that they had on the first in the prayer at the First Continental Congress. That angel would come and help clear the way.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
In a letter to his wife Abigail, John Adams wrote in 1775, "But a constitution of government once changed from freedom can never be restored. Liberty once lost is lost forever." People, we don't want to lose it. They want to take it. They think they've already taken it. But I don't believe they have, because I think there's a secret weapon called God Almighty.
Yeah.
Right? The captain of the Lord's host is with us if we'll stand with him. Right? It's like when Joshua was getting ready with the army to go out against Jericho. He was obeying the Lord, right? He was doing what he was instructed to do. And he looked out there, and there was a guy standing there in armor, and he says, "Who are you for, us or them?" He said, "Neither one. I'm the captain of the Lord's host." And Joshua hit the dirt, right?
Right.
I love the fact that he was ready to go to fight with this guy too, because he was ready for battle. We ought to have that attitude. I think we ought to get down on our knees in the presence of the Lord. But I think it's okay if we're not so sure. If somebody shows up in their armor, and it turns out to be the Lord, I think it's okay if we're kind of ready to go with him. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. But we want to be with him, like Abraham Lincoln said. Not so worried about if he's on our side. If we'll get on his side, everything will be fine. If we're doing his will, we can't fail. Amen? No matter how tough it may be. And I want to end with this quote from Daniel Webster. He said, "Hold on, my friends, to the Constitution and to the Republic for which it stands. Miracles do not cluster, and what has happened only once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution, for if the American Constitution should fail, there will be anarchy throughout the world."
Yeah.
So, Father, I just pray a blessing on everyone here, and I lift up to you the foundations of our nation.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, these foundations are still firm, because they were built on the rock, Jesus Christ. And Lord, the prayers of our forefathers are still prayers. And Lord, we look to you. This nation was dedicated to you. Truly, no nation was ever, the founding people asked to be under the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet no nation probably ever has fallen away so quickly as ours has also. So Lord, I repent on behalf of others that don't know these things. But I also cry out to you on behalf of our forefathers, those that have gone before us, that laid down so much in order to receive the blessings of heaven for themselves and for their posterity. And we are their posterity. And who are Americans? Every nation under earth. Every nation on earth has come here, including the natives that were here first. No other country can say that. We have people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And just like Matthew said, when the gospel is preached in every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, then the Lord has a way. So, Lord, we want to prepare the way for you to come and visit us, Lord, for you to touch this nation again. And, Lord, help us again fulfill that word about being an evangelist to the world, to take your gospel out. And we don't even have to leave our soil nowadays to reach the globe. But, Lord, I pray the prayers of those who have gone before, and let them not rue the day. Let them not have to repent in heaven that they pass down such great sacrifices to people who were worthy of it. Lord, let us stand up and say, "Here am I, send me." And Lord, we want to go with you. And if we go with you, we can't fail. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
All right. Let them eat cake.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.